chapter 9 and 10 this evening as we look at how God worked through the nation of Israel in the time of Esther. I'd like to begin by reading the first few verses of chapter 9, and then we'll get into our study. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that wanted them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. And Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces of this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies, and with stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word tonight. Lord, help us see that your hand is upon your people. And Lord, when it seems to be the darkest, that is when you shine forth and show us the light. Lord, speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand the tremendous promise of your faithfulness that is there. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to recap where we've been in our study, to realize all that's transpired during the time of Esther. Haman had hated the Jews. He sought a way not only to come against Mordecai, but to come against all the Jewish people throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, his Greek name is Xerxes, and you probably studied in school. That would have been the name you would have studied him under. Ahasuerus fell for the lies of Haman, if you remember, took the bribe of Haman, who offered him a tremendous amount of silver if he'd write a decree against the Jewish people. And the king asked Haman to do that, and Haman did, and he said on the 13th day of Adar, the last month of the month, that all throughout all the provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the Jews were to be all slain. It appeared to be a hopeless condition. I want you to understand, there's no great miracle that is seen in the book of Esther. In the book of Exodus, you saw God work tremendous miracles in the deliverance of the people from the Egyptians, causing the 10 plagues to come against Egypt, causing the sea to be spread so that they could walk across some dry land, and then the water engulfing the armies of Pharaoh as they pursued them. You saw him deliver water out of rocks and manna from heaven, and partridges that came in when they desired meat, and victory over their enemies when they were not a war, didn't have an army, and all these miracles that God did. We don't see any miracles like this here, but we see the powerful hand of God working in what seemed to be an impossible situation, because the decree that was made by a king of the Medes and the Persians, once that had been placed into law, it could not be changed. And once Ahasuerus had allowed Haman to take his ring and say that all the Jews would be killed on the 13th of Adar and that all the people were to come together and take them. Now, one of the things that they said also to encourage people to do this was that when the Jews were killed, the people could take their property and it would be theirs. And so this seemed like a totally impossible situation to get out of because the law had been made. I want you to understand, God is, with man, things seem impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And I want you to understand that that this is really a kind of a picture of our spiritual condition with the Lord. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were created in the image of God, the scriptures tell us. We know that Adam and Eve were made moral creatures that had the ability to choose between good and evil, right and wrong. And God allowed them to make choices. And they chose wrongly. They chose to rebel against God and all of His righteousness and holiness, all of the beauty that He had created. They chose to rebel against Him by choosing wrongly. God told them not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and He said they could have of any tree in the Garden of Eden except that. Yet they chose that in total rebellion against God. God decreed that if they ate that, death would come upon them. Now, a decree of the Lord is like a decree of Ahasuerus, king of the Medes and Persians. Once it's made, it will not be changed. God had decreed death would come with sin. And that's exactly what happened. The minute that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit that they were not to eat of, death came. The first form of death was a separation from the Lord. Prior to that, you see that Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in fellowship in the garden in the cool of the evening. They had an intimate relationship with God that no man has had except our Lord when He took on the form of a man, because He was God and He was one with God. But when Adam and Eve were created, they had an intimate fellowship with their Creator. Yet the minute that sin came, that fellowship was broken. And they had willfully chosen to break that fellowship through rebellion against Him, the first sign of death. And it was really the mark of the greatest death of all, and that is spiritual death. And every man or woman or child, the scriptures tell us, has been conceived and born into sin from that time. And the decree upon sin, the fact that we are sinners, is that you and I will suffer spiritual death. Now, God had a problem, but God really didn't have a problem, because God had a solution before He had a creation. We think God had a problem because it was an impossible situation. He had a decree. He would not go back on His word. He had made this, He had stated this, that man would suffer death, and man must suffer death. We see the marks of death that came quickly because God already began to show Adam and Eve the impact of sin. It said that there is no forgiveness of sin unless there is the shedding of blood. Really, that dealt with physical death. And we see that the first thing that God did is that He said that Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. He basically placed them out of the Garden of Eden. He placed angels over the entrance so they could not go back into the Garden of Eden. One of the reasons of that is it marked the grace of God on Adam and Eve. A lot of people think, well, why did He do that? Because they could have eaten of the tree of life and they could have lived forever. Had they done that, they would have lived in sin forever. But God graciously prevented them from going back in and partaking and eating of the tree of life, where they would have eternal life. He placed angels over the entrance, and then He did an amazing thing. He took an animal. We don't know for sure what it was, because the scriptures don't tell us. I believe it was probably a lamb. And He took that animal, and He killed that animal, and He skinned that animal, and He took the hide of that animal, and He made a cloth for covering, because Adam and Eve were naked, and they said, the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? But He covered them with this covering of this animal. An animal had to die so that they could be covered. They had never seen death before. They'd never seen the impact of death before. If you can imagine living in a world where everything was beautiful, everything was perfect, Death was not seen, and all of a sudden an animal is killed. You see the blood of the animal, and then that animal's coat is taken, or hide is taken and made into a coat for you to cover your nakedness. Really was a sign of the coming Messiah that would be the Lamb of God that would come to take away the sins of the world, and His covering would be over our sin. But God gave it as an object lesson to them as well as a practical application of what was going on with death. The Bibles tell us in the book of Ephesians that God had known man would sin before He created him. Because God knows the beginning from the end. I don't fully understand nor comprehend it, but God stands outside of time, the Scriptures tell us. He's not impacted by time, yet He has placed us within time. And knowing that, God, before He created man, had determined in the heavens, the Apostle Paul tells us, that the second person of the Trinity would take on the form of a man and come to earth as a man, as God come in the flesh, that He who was without sin could take the sin of the whole world upon Himself. He could become the Lamb of God, and that He could become our covering for sin, that death could be taken from us. And that spiritual death would no longer have a control over us, but rather we would be set free from it. An impossible situation, yet God came up with that as a solution to the impossible. And so Jesus came and took the sin, not just of one man, not just of you, not just of me, but of the whole world. And then He gives us still the choice to choose. Will I receive this covering of righteousness over my sin, that I can come into the presence of a holy and righteous God, covered by the blood of His Son, covered by the death of His Son that paid the penalty for my sin, that I cannot no longer have to experience the penalty of spiritual death, but I can have restoration. And that choice is made to every man and woman and child that lives in the world today. Now, as you come to this situation, we look at this situation as an impossible situation. King Ahasuerus had made a decree. He couldn't go back. It was going forward on the 13th of Adar. Every person that hated a Jew in the land, in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, could go and legally kill a Jew. And they could kill all the Jews. And they could take their property. Well, what would happen? Well, with God, nothing is impossible. Remember, an amazing thing had happened. Haman had been found out on what he was doing. And Haman, who had intended to kill Mordecai upon a gallows, ended up being hung on his own gallows as the king found out what he had done and that he was coming against his own queen, who was a Jew. And that he wanted her killed as well. And so Haman was hung upon his own gallows, and Mordecai was made second in command in the kingdom, really kind of a prime minister, if you would. He was given the king's ring. He was given the king's position of authority to make decrees throughout the land. And the king then told Mordecai to make a decree that would counteract the decree that the king himself had made when Haman had influenced him. What was Mordecai going to do? Well, I believe that the scriptures don't tell us, but I believe that we know that Mordecai was a man of prayer. Because we see that when he found out what Haman's intent was initially, it says that he rent his clothes and he fasted. It doesn't use the word prayer, but when there is rending of clothes and fasting, prayer comes with it. Prayer is communication with God. We also know from studying in the book of James, what does it say? That when we lack wisdom, where do we go? We go to the Lord. The Lord gives us wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Now, Haman knew what was going to be happening to the Jews. He knew that they were Mordecai knew what was going to be happening to the Jews. He knew what Haman had done. And he knew that this was an absolute. But he also knew that the Lord knew how it could be counteracted. And I believe he went to the Lord in prayer. And God gave him great wisdom. And so what he did is he made a second decree. The second decree would offset the first decree. The second decree was that the Jews had the right to defend themselves. Prior to that, there had been no portion of the first decree saying that they had any right to defend themselves. As a matter of fact, they were really to be herded up and slaughtered according to the first decree. The second decree says that they had the right, when any man would come, to take their life, to defend themselves, and to come against that man, and to kill the one who would come to kill them. And not only that, we didn't read it in the first five verses, but you can go on to read that as part of the decree it said that as those that would come to take them would have the right to their possessions, the Jews had the right to go and take the possessions of those that would come to kill them. So in other words, it totally turned the tables on the people that were coming to kill them. Well, an amazing thing happens. The Jews find this out. We studied last week that joy broke out in the land. Now, why do we think that joy broke out in the land? The situation was still dire. Nothing had changed except now they could defend themselves. And also, I believe that the Jewish people knew that God was on their side. You remember that the nation of Israel, oftentimes when they faced their enemies and it appeared to be a dire situation, and all of a sudden they found out God was on their side, dire situations resulted in great victories. There was a great victory when it appeared that Hezekiah was going to be destroyed by the enemies that had surrounded the Assyrians as they had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And they were putting a siege on Jerusalem. They were trying to discourage the Jews, and they were getting ready to attack. It appeared that there was a hopeless situation. What did Hezekiah do? He went to the Lord in prayer. God gave them great victory over the Assyrians, and the Assyrians fled before there was even a battle. We know, as we talked last week, Gideon defeated the Midianites with 300 men. We know that on other occasions, Jehoshaphat saw a great victory over his enemies at the Lord's hand. We saw time and time again throughout the history of the Jewish people, when they called on the name of the Lord, depending on God, God became the one who was their strength, their shield, and their armor. Now, why is that important to us as Christians? Well, it's interesting. There's some things that are used terms in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, referring to the Lord and Jesus. It talks about the fact that he is the rock of Israel. Well, the New Testament tells us what? Jesus is our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. We have hymns all about that, about Jesus being the rock. And the fact that on a rock, and we talked about that, I believe, Sunday afternoon, about building and placing our foundation upon a solid foundation, upon a rock, that which will stand the tests of time, the trials and temptations as they come against us, and that we can stand against them if our life is built and our spiritual feet are planted in the Lord, in the rock of our salvation. The Jews knew this. And when they saw that the decree had been made and that Mordecai was the prime minister, they also had great faith in the God who had delivered them from persecution and trial and certain death on many times before. And great joy came. We go on and we see in chapter 9, verse 6, and in the Shushan Palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha and Daphon and Ashbatha and Poratha and Adaleah and Eridalatha and Parmshta and Erishai and Erdii and Vajasatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. Now it's an interesting thing. These are the instigators. They're the sons of Haman. Haman was the instigator that put this whole plot together to kill all the Jews. God had told them that they had the right to go and defend themselves and to slay those who would come to slay them. They slay them. Also, as part of that decree, remember I said that Mordecai said they could take the possessions of those that had attempted to slay them. It says they didn't take them. They didn't take them. Not only did they not take the possessions of the house of Haman, we know that Esther had been placed over the house of Haman. She in turn placed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So they had total control over the house of Haman, yet they did not take his possessions. They were not going to be like those who were motivated by greed and exposed their wrath and anger, and it resulted in their was really revealed through their greed and envy and the whole sin that had consumed them in coming against the Jewish people, that they wanted their possessions and they wanted them out of the way. These people, the Jewish people, did not take the possessions of the house of Haman. Neither, as you go on and read in chapter 9, it says the same thing over and over. I think it's three or four times it says in that chapter that they did not take the possessions of those that they slew. In other words, those that were coming to kill them, they defended themselves, they killed them, but they did not take their possessions. I think there's twofold reason. Number one, they weren't concerned about the things of this world, but rather they were concerned about the greater spiritual blessings that were given from God, and that they were worshiping the God of heaven who had made provision for them. And the greater provision was that he had delivered them out of an impossible situation, and they did not need the money of this world and those that were the followers of the gods of this world, and they didn't want it. You know, there's a tremendous lesson for us in that as well. There's a lot of Christians today that forget the power of God, the authority of God, the promises of God, and they fail to see God working in their lives because they are so enamored with the things of this world. I remember reading an article and listening to a man talk about some of the great names in rock music and in Hollywood, and he put together a video, and it was called "They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll." And he was talking about many of the rock and roll artists that are very, very wealthy and became very famous, some of them still living, some of them still performing, made pacts with Satan. That if Satan would give them power, give them fame, give them wealth, and their songs reflect who their God is. And how many kids, including Christian kids, have listened to that and made that the direction of their life, not realizing who they're following. Instead of looking, one of the songs in our book, hymn book, is "I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold." You know, I've shared with you before who wrote that song. It was George Beverly Shea. At the time that George Beverly Shea wrote that song, his dad and mom were strong Christians. George Beverly Shea had been acknowledged as having a beautiful voice and had been offered a contract to go and sing in Las Vegas, in nightclubs, and was offered the same type of position as what is referred to as the Rat Pack, which was Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, Sammy Davis Jr., and some of the other friends that they had. Those men became very, very famous and very, very wealthy, but very, very ungodly. If you look at the songs that they sang and the lyrics of those songs, I remember when I was in high in junior high, we had a talent contest, and I didn't know what the lyrics were. I sang just a cappella, a hymn, to the music director to audition for the talent show. And she said, "Well, I'm going to put you in the talent show, but I want you to sing this song instead." And so she had me sing "Strangers in the Night" by Frank Sinatra. I didn't understand the words. I understand the words today, and they're pretty ungodly. I was in ninth grade singing that song, not knowing what it was. But also, as I got older and began to understand the words and begin to understand that, and then look at the life of those men, that was their life. They pursued the things of this world to the expense of their souls and the loss of their souls. George Beverly Shea had that same opportunity. Instead, God got a hold of his heart. He convicted him. He gave his life to Jesus. And he said, "I'd rather not sing at all than sing for the world." And God gave him an opportunity to sing to literally millions of people, but sing hymns. You probably heard George Beverly Shea sing at some of the Billy Graham concerts, and he'd sing "How Great Thou Art" or other great songs that honoring to the Lord. I believe that was the attitude of the Jews. The Jews became filled with joy, filled with joy at the deliverance of God. Now, one of the questions I have is, how come Christians today aren't filled with joy? Why aren't we filled with joy? Because we've been delivered from something greater than physical death. We've been delivered from spiritual death. You know, if you stop and look at it, the fact that God didn't use a miracle, He just directed the circumstances. But God gave us, in a real sense, a miracle in our lives, in that He transformed us and made us new creatures in Christ. And we who were going this way to certain death, spiritual death, physical death, and we fear it, you know, a lot of people act real tough about death until they face it. And then all of a sudden they're filled with fear. And they don't know what to do. As Christians, we don't have to fear. Scriptures tell us that Jesus has given us victory over death, He's given us victory over sin, and He has made us new creatures in Him. We should be filled with joy. The nation of Israel was filled with joy. I just wanted us to look at a little bit of that and come back here. And it says in verse 17, on the 13th day of the month of Adar, on the 14th day, the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. That's the Jews. It was a two-day feast, the 13th and the 14th of Adar. You know that the Jewish people today still celebrate that feast. They celebrate the feast remembering how God delivered them out from the hand of the Medes and the Persians and the Persian Empire and the hand of Haman. And they celebrate it. It's called the Feast of Purim. Purim is the plural for Pur. Now, Pur, what does Pur mean? In the Median Persian language, it meant the casting of lots, is what it meant. And but if you just turn, I want you to just see who's in control of the casting of the lots. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. And in that verse, we read the following. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and oh dear, I wrote down the wrong. I bet you I wrote down the lot, the wrong first. But anyway, in Proverbs it talks about the fact that the Lord is in charge of the casting of the lot, and God would have the casting of the lots. For example, the high priest, there would be casting of lots that the high priest would do, and it would determine the will of God because God would be in charge. And when it came to the casting of the lots and Pur and what was going to happen, the Lord was in charge. And we see that the people celebrated and were filled with joy, and it was a joy of feast and gladness. Verse 18, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness before the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns. Made the 14th day of the month of Adar a day of gladness and feasting, a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews that were in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from the enemies and from the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, or sending of portions one to another and gifts to the poor. The Jews overtook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that this wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, would return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur, before all the words of this letter and of that, which they had seen concerning this matter, which had come unto them. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as were joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fall, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, according to the very appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, for the memorial of them cherish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Hibahel, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm the days of Purim and their times appointed according to Mordecai the Jew. Esther the queen had enjoined them, as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it is written in the book. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereupon the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of the Medes and the Persia? And Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Now, I want you to see 3 things in closing from this. First of all, God didn't need a miracle to accomplish it. He needed his authority and his word and his people to act upon it. God decreed his authority through the decree of Mordecai. His people acted upon what Mordecai decreed as God had revealed it through his wisdom. The second thing I want you to see is that what was the response of the people? The response of the people to the Lord's intervention and was filling them their hearts with joy and thanksgiving. And it was a perpetual joy and thanksgiving. And to this day, the Jewish people celebrate Purim, and remembering how God had delivered them, where they were all to be put to death. And then the third thing that I want you to see is, what is the significance of having a memorial like Purim? Because we have memorials in Christianity in honoring Christ. You know, the Lord tells us, just as he did the impossible for the Jews in the book of Esther, and they were filled with joy and thanksgiving, they're also to constantly remember what God had done for them. Jesus said, as he met with his disciples in the upper room, as they partook of the Lord's of the Passover, and he said he was instituting a new meal called the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper. It was 2 elements that he took out of the Passover, the bread and the wine, or the cup. And he said the bread was his body, which was broken for them. And the cup, which we believe, there was 4 cups as part of the Passover. The 3rd cup was the cup of redemption. This would have been the cup that he probably would have taken. He said, this cup, drink it in remembrance of me, as it was his blood that would be shed for us. There's a memorial service that we're to remember what Jesus has done for us. As Christians, we are to be filled with joy at what God has done for us. And we are to walk and remember and be filled with thanksgiving. And then we're to come and we're to reflect upon what Jesus did for us. He did the impossible. And it wasn't that we had to see some great miracle, that Jesus had to physically appear to us, or it wasn't that we had to see bright lights. It wasn't that we had to have anything like that in order to come to Christ. His Spirit speaks to our spirit, convicting us of sin, opening up our understanding to the gospel, that we can receive Him and we be set free. And just as they did not pursue the things of this world when they were set free, we're not to pursue the things of this world when we've been set free. But rather, we're to pursue the one who set us free, Jesus Christ. And as they had a memorial of Purim to remember what God had done in delivering them out from the hand of Haman, we are to have a memorial in remembering what Jesus has done in delivering us out from under the hand of Satan in our own sin and this world system that hates God. We're to be a different people. We're to be a joyful people. We're to be a happy people. We're to be a people that reflects upon the deliverance of God in doing the impossible in our lives, which He's done. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to learn the lessons that are there for us to learn from the book of Esther. You're a God that does the impossible. With You, nothing is impossible, but all things are possible. And Lord, the greatest thing that You have done is transforming our lives through the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, I pray that You would help us to seek to walk in the power of Your Spirit, to be conformed to the image of Your Son, that we be filled with thanksgiving and peace. And Your joy. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.